We have seen Nehemiah, who wept and confessed and prayed. We saw that God strengthens our hands to do a good work. We see that God is the one who's behind our best efforts, and each one has their place. And we see that if we are prepared, God will defend his people. In Nehemiah chapter 6, we have seen first an attack that looked like it was going to destroy. And if we look at Nehemiah 6 and verse 9, we find that this attack was partially successful. The attack made the, for they made us all afraid. This attack was partially successful. Nehemiah and the people were all afraid, and their hand was weakened. They were not as strong as they had been in the work, in their task. Thankfully, the attack against Nehemiah, the challenge to call him out that would have left him and the city vulnerable, was not successful, but it was partially successful in slowing down the work. In seeing that the work was slowed down, we still have to understand that it happened very quickly altogether. This work, this wall, was finished in 52 days. That's a short construction project, a project of a scale of a city. This is a very short construction project. In fact, just down the road, they're repairing a bridge, and it's taken them months. And months and months. More than 52 days, a lot more. And it's a very short section that's being redone. And here, Nehemiah and the people are rebuilding this huge wall up to a great height with a number of different gates. And they finished this task in 52 days. That is a very quick time period. In fact, we may have noted last time we looked at Nehemiah that this wouldn't have been enough time for people to have gone with a bad report of Nehemiah all the way back to Artaxerxes and come back again. It wouldn't have been enough time. 52 days is just too short. They wouldn't have made it there and back again. Nehemiah did this job quickly, and it was unstoppable because of that. But again, the people were made afraid by the enemies of God. So we've seen different kinds of attacks that were made against Nehemiah and the people of God. And these attacks were sometimes physical threats, and sometimes they were trying to make people ashamed and afraid. Then we saw that there was internal strife between the people of Israel who were oppressed and those who were willing to take more than they were allowed, who were willing to oppress their brothers and their sisters. And we saw that God changed their hearts and brought them together in unity again. We see, though, one more attack, and this is perhaps the hardest attack that Nehemiah faces because it is coming from an unexpected source, an unexpected corner. And this is really happening at the very end of the whole building project. This may have been days before it was completed. In verse 10 and following, we read, "Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaliah, the son of Mahatabiel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. We have here this last attack, and it is an attack that is unexpected because it is people who were active in the building of the wall. It is people who were careful to be helpers of Nehemiah. They are ones who had been supporting him in the work of rebuilding the wall this whole time. And now they were turning and speaking in such a way as to cause Nehemiah to be afraid and to stop the work. Let's pause here for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are all-powerful and wise. Father, we thank you that your word is not a mystery hidden, a mystery, but is rather that there are areas that are plain and easy to be understood. And Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see and to behold, that we would not be like the Israelites who hearing did not hear, and who seeing did not see, and who were unwilling to listen and obey. Father, we ask that you would give us strength for each day and our task, and that you would help us to apply this message to our own hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We've already kind of given the background here. Nehemiah is being attacked by those he thought he could trust. He is being tricked, or at least they're trying to trick him. They're trying to bring him to do something that he should not. Nehemiah, though, already was afraid, and that's why I wanted us to look there at verse 9, that Nehemiah already was in a state of fear. This was merely a ratcheting up. And if Nehemiah had faltered here, and if he had done as he was asked, and gone and hid in the house of God and shut the doors out of fear that he be attacked, all of Israel, all of the people who were there to help build the walls, they all would have been overtaken with their fear as well. And the work would have been halted at the last minute. Before we look at the attack and this trick that is being played on him, let us consider the results if Nehemiah had gone afraid. The walls were built up, but the gates weren't yet set. There were still gaps in the work. It was still not a complete fortified surrounding. And if the people inside were afraid and no work was being done, that state could have lasted for years. It could have been decades, in fact, before someone got around to finishing the work. And once paused, surely the enemies from outside would have found ways to make the breaches, that is, the openings, wider. They would have found ways. But not only that, if the people inside were too afraid to finish the work, then how brave would they have been to stand in those gaps to protect the city until the work was done? It wouldn't have taken long for one of them to run afraid, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next. Not only that, but if Nehemiah had succumb to this lie, we find that these people in verse 12 had not just done these prophecies because they wanted to stop Nehemiah, but because they had done it at the request of Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemies of God. And they, if they are listening so closely to Tobiah and Sanballat, then relying upon men to hold those openings and to defend them, when half of them are basically traitors, it would have been a fruitless endeavor. It would have been just a walk in the park for the enemies of God to walk through and destroy all that had been done. Because once the people of Israel were pushed out, then the enemy could have pushed down those walls at their leisure. So we see that the stakes are still very high. There's still a lot of potential damage that can be done. Now let us look at the trickery that was attempted against Nehemiah in verse 10. We have a trusted person, Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel. This man, Shemaiah, he has a very illustrious name. His name means one who hears God, or one who hears and obey, or one who has a word from God. And this name is the same name as several prophets in the past, that is, from before this. In other words, this man has a name that has an illustrious history. It is tied to the priesthood and to the prophets in the past. It is a name of great renown, and here he is, someone who has been active in the work inside the city, helping to build up the walls. And so Nehemiah probably would have trusted him because of who he was. I don't know who Deliah is or Mehetabeel, but this is supposed to help us to know the lineage of this particular Shemaiah. There were, as I said, already several of them in the past, so distinguishing them is important. Notice what his request is. And again, he might have been saying, "This is what God has told me. Your life is at risk. Come, let us hide." He says, "Let us meet together in the house of God and close the doors." Now, this strikes at the very heart of the reason why they were building these walls. You see, they were not building walls around the city of Jerusalem so that they could set up a kingdom. That was what Sanballat and Tobiah accused him of, isn't it? "Oh, you just want to set up a kingdom for yourself." No. Nehemiah didn't want to set up walls to build a kingdom for himself. He was setting up these walls around Jerusalem because inside the walls of Jerusalem there was a temple that had been built by Ezra. If you wanted to turn back a few pages, you could look at Ezra. We're not doing that tonight. You could look at Ezra and see how much struggle it was and how much effort they had to put in to building that temple. But worship could not be consistently done because there were enemies all around, and the people of Israel could not come and safely abide around the temple and then come to worship. It just wasn't possible. There were people like Sanballat and Tobiah who hated God, and that was their stated purpose for continually attacking. Will they worship God? That's what we don't want. We want to stop it. That's what Sanballat and Tobiah have said over and over again. We want to stop the people of God because we don't want them to be able to worship in the temple. And so Nehemiah has been building this wall not as a project, not as something to put his name up on plaques, you know, like they do on buildings sometimes, you know, so-and-so who started the building of this, and then this is a cornerstone, blah, blah, blah. My name is now in stone and it's forever here. Aren't I great? That's not what Nehemiah was doing. Instead, he was trying to protect the area around the temple so that the people of God could come and worship. Because a temple is worthless if there are no people to worship in it. And if the people cannot be safe, they will not come. And so Nehemiah was building these walls so that they could come to worship. And here, this trickster is trying to get him to go and hide inside the temple. This turns the whole thing on its head. Instead of Nehemiah being the defense for the temple, now Nehemiah is going to hide inside the temple. This explains for us why Nehemiah was so harsh in his rebuttal, and we'll get to that in a moment. But he is utterly opposed to this, not just because he's a manly man and doesn't want to run and hide, but because he knows he is the defense of that city until it's finished. It is him. He's the one that has the guy with the horn, remember, from a couple of chapters back, who is going to walk around with him, and whenever they're attacked, the horn's going to be blown wherever he's at, because he's going to run to where the fighting is, and that's they're all going to join together and defend at that point. Nehemiah is the wall. He is the defense for the temple. For him to hide inside the temple is for him to give up on his dream and God's leading that the people of Israel would again be able to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. That they would be able to worship God properly and completely. That was what he was working towards. And so this prophecy against him is flying in the face of all that God has been leading him to do. So what is the thing they're scaring him with? That his life was at risk. Again, remember, Nehemiah is willing to risk his life at many points through this book. He's risked his life in front of King Artaxerxes. If King Artaxerxes had not been pleased, if he had seen his sad face and said, "Nope, I don't want that, I'm having a nice day today, goodbye," he could have killed Nehemiah just then. Nehemiah could have been stopped at any point along this process. And there were several times when he was standing in the company of all of these governors who hated him. And they opposed him. And they opposed what he was trying to do. His life was at risk a number of times. And then when there was the threat, he was willing to put his life on the line for this project so that he could serve God. And how then do you go from willing to lay down your life to being afraid and fleeing for your life? This is what we must consider. And before you get on your high horse and say, "I'd do the same thing as Nehemiah," I have to admit, if someone's threatening my life and someone I trust that I've worked alongside of comes up to me and says, "You know what? They're plotting to kill you. Come, let's go in this room. We can close the doors and we can save your life so we can fight another day," I might listen to them because maybe like you, I enjoy living. I don't want to die. Might be willing to lay down my life, but I don't want to die. Nehemiah, though, his answer, because he was so focused on the mission he'd been given from God, was unwilling to budge from his task. Notice in verse 11, "Should such a man as I flee? And who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." We do have another problem that Nehemiah is being faced with here. He's being asked to go into the temple to shut the doors on the most secure building in the city, but that particular building was off limits for those who were not priests. And we've already seen that Nehemiah was from the tribe of Judah. He was not supposed to go into the temple and shut the doors. That wasn't his place. And so even that request was against God. That wouldn't have been God's leading. Well, Nehemiah, he did not accept that prophecy as being true. Notice how perceptive Nehemiah was in verse 12. He says, "I perceived that God had not sent him." This is a challenge for each one of us. God has given us something to do. It may not be building a wall, but whatever it is that God has given us to do, we need to not be stopped. And how perceptive are we towards those who would stop us? Most of us go day by day and we continue on doing those things that are easy, that we think are right, but we're not single-minded and focused like we ought to be. Here, Nehemiah, he perceives that what he was being asked to do was wrong, that it wasn't God who was talking to him. This is a very hard thing. knowing what it is that God wants for us. In adult Sunday school, we talked a little bit about understanding the will of God and knowing what it is that God wants for us to do. And it is a difficult task because we do not have neon lights flashing. And now, John, turn this way. And now, so-and-so, it's time to stand up and go over here. We don't get those kinds of instructions generally. But we can look and see that what we are being asked to do is wrong, as in Nehemiah being asked to go into the temple when he was not a priest. Or we can see that this is against the purpose that God has given, which means we have to know God's purpose for us. We need to be certain that what we are doing is exactly what God wants us to be doing and then not be deterred until it is completed. Too often, people will go year after year after year, and then at the very end, they will give up. They'll be this close to finishing and say, "That's good enough." No, we need to go all the way till it's complete. We need to continue until God has accomplished what He has asked us to do. I want us to see this wasn't just one person prophesying against Nehemiah. In verse 14, we have a number of people involved in this final plot against Nehemiah's purpose. We have Sanballat and Tobiah, those two whose names come up every single time. And by the way, there was only like 8 weeks or so of... there was eight times or so where they had these attacks. That means almost one a week. They were attacking him or trying to find ways to stop him every single week. There was no off day. They weren't taking a break in their attacks. They were active to try and stop Nehemiah. And we shouldn't be surprised when friends or family or others are trying to stop us and they don't give up just because we held firm once. They continue and continue and continue to try and stop us from obeying God. But notice the different ones who are involved. We also have a prophetess, Noadia. I'm not sure how you say it, and the rest of the prophets. So there's this whole group of people who are known to speak for God, who were known as ones who prophesied correctly, and yet now they are prophesying wrongly. They are saying that this is what God told me, but it wasn't. It wasn't God. They were turning to be false prophets. We need to be careful that even those who are in authority, and here I'm saying, look up here, me. Even me, if I begin to say the wrong things, and it's no longer what God is speaking, then I want you to hold me to account. I don't want to end up like this prophetess Noadia or this man Shemaiah. I don't want to have had spoken for God and then be now speaking for the enemies of God. So hold me to account. But this means you always need to be testing what you are being told. Don't just say, "Oh, well, Pastor said it, that's good enough." Look it up for yourself. Check. Double check. Read it through again. You know, I get things wrong. And that happens to all of us. You need to be focused that the message is correct. It is truly from God. And that's really the biggest part of this here. These people said they were speaking from God, but they were not. We need to make sure that the message we are hearing is the message from God, not be distracted because that person is so good or because they've done good things in the past. No, we need to make sure that the message they are saying is right and it's from God. That's what our concern should be. We see here Nehemiah has gone from a place where he was a bit afraid and where his hands were a little bit weakened, but now with this last attack, he has turned away from fear And while he still might have been a little bit afraid, he was no longer going to be ruled by it. And he continued and finished. It is quite interesting there. In verse 15, we have, they would have put me in fear, but then the wall was finished in the 52 days. So there was no break there. It was at the very end of the building project, and Nehemiah was not stopped. He continued. I want us to notice also, and this fits in with the message a couple times back when we looked at how Nehemiah is writing this after a bit of time. This wasn't written in the middle of the building project, although he refers to things that were written then, like the letters that he responded to from Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. Some of it was written down, like in a diary, that kind of thing, official correspondence. But he is compiling this sometime after that, about 12 years later, if we go off what he said in chapter 5. But again, he is looking to God to sort out that which is good and bad. In verse 14, he says, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works." This is a condemnation on Sanballat, Tobiah, the prophetess, and all of those other prophets. This is Nehemiah saying, "God, I'm relying on you to punish them for what they have done wrong. I haven't had time to, at that time, to do anything about it. All I did was continue to obey. All I did was continue to work on the wall. God, you're going to have to sort it out." And that fits in very well with what he had said in chapter 5, where he said, "Think on me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done." Nehemiah is looking for God to sort it out after. He is not looking for the punishment or the reward in this life. This is what Nehemiah's heart was, and this still should be ours. When we look at those who are opposed to us, consider their end, and if anything, pity them. For their evil works will be repaid to them by God, who is a righteous judge. He will see that they opposed him and that they have opposed you in your following of him, and God will punish them greatly. Nehemiah is not asking God to remember what they have done because God was going to forget. No, instead he is signaling here that he is relinquishing any judgment and handing that over to God to do. And to put this into perspective, Nehemiah is the governor of Judea. He is in charge. He stands at least equal to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian in the political structure, and probably a bit higher since he was also the king's cupbearer. He could have unleashed his own judgment upon them if he wanted. But no, he was relying upon God, who was over all. If we jump down now to verse 17, we find that the treachery or traitorous activity was not confined to this one last-ditch effort, but it actually is something that continues on, and Nehemiah is going to have to deal with, and it actually takes up a number of the chapters to follow. But in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, we find that Tobiah had his claws into the people that were in Jerusalem, the ones who were gung-ho about following God, the ones who were ready to follow and ready to fight and build and give of themselves. In that group, verse 17, "Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah that were sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter Meshulam, the son of Berechiah." this alliance, marriage alliance, made Tobiah related to a number of the rulers of Judah. It also made him acceptable to them. They were listening to him as he sent them letters, and they were sending him reports as well. All this time, Nehemiah has been trying to encourage the people, strengthen them, build the wall, organize things, and all that time, some of those people have been quietly sending letters to the enemy, who's continually attacking and threatening, and they have been receiving letters from him because there is relatives between them. And then in verse 19, they didn't stop at just hearing what he had said and telling him what Nehemiah was doing. But in verse 19, they also reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. We have Nehemiah being confronted with person after person after person who were helping him build the wall, who were praising the person who was trying to stop the building of the wall, who were praising the people who were against Nehemiah and had threatened his life, who were praising Tobiah, the guy who went sniveling with Sanballat to mock and to ridicule Nehemiah and the people of God who were going to build that wall. They praised God's enemy to God's leader, and they tried to put him into fear. This is quite evil. This is quite evil. They were not just willing to be the spies or informants for their friend, but they were willing to try and destroy Nehemiah and to distract him in many different ways. I guess the theme for tonight's message is don't be put to fear. God has given us a task, and we could look at many, many different commands we've been given from Jesus to love one another, and we've looked at those recently. We could look at go into all the world and preach the gospel. That one is a hard one to do, and it's a high calling that God has given us, that we should go out and bring others to a knowledge of Jesus. But don't be distracted. Don't be turned away. Don't be made afraid to follow God. Even if it's someone you trust or you think speaks from God, don't let anyone turn us aside. And if someone is trying to turn you aside, don't exact your revenge in person. Leave it to God. I don't know what Sanballat, Tobiah, and these prophets, their reward will be, but I can tell you God is not going to take it lightly that they continued to oppose him, that is God, over and over and over again. We see in verse 16, and we'll finish on this last thought, that the people around and all our enemies heard that the wall was built in the 52 days. They were cast down in their own eyes, and they perceived that this work was wrought of God. God was the one who was at work. When they were opposing, they weren't opposing Nehemiah, they were opposing God. When we go out and we hand out a tract, or we tell someone why it is that we have so much hope, even though the world is hopeless, we need to be sure that this is what God is having us to do. And if they stand in our way, they're not standing in our way. They are trying to stop God. And that's a very much more serious matter. So today, I hope that you have been encouraged. God can do the work. We don't need to be afraid. We can stand and we can finish what God has called us to do. And this is what we need to do. We need to be single-minded, focused, until we reach the goal, which for me is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and then one day I will stand before Him. That's my goal, and I hope that's yours as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We ask, Lord, that You would give us strength, that we would not be moved by fear, that we would not be distracted, that we would not be double-minded in our hearts, but that we would serve You with all of our heart. Father, we ask that when You tell us to move, we would not be stopped. And Father, we thank You for the example of Nehemiah, and we ask, Lord, that You would give us the wisdom and insight to perceive if it is truly You who is speaking to us or if it is not. And Lord, we ask these things that Your name be praised. Amen.